Thank you, Pastor Mike. A reminder that our community groups will be meeting afterwards. Those are small groups where we do life together. If you're not part of one and want to check one out, you can go ahead and talk to me afterwards and get you plugged into one of them. We are in the season of Advent. It's a period that's leading up to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. We can celebrate even in a world of hurt and disappointment, broken promises. Speaking of broken promises, I heard this song on the radio last week by Eric Clapton. It came out when I was in college back in 1978. I love the song. I love his voice in this song, but it's kind of a sad song. It's about a bitter breakup. I don't care if you never come home. I don't mind if you keep on rowing away on a distant sea, because I don't love you and you don't love me. You cause a commotion when you come to town. You give them a smile and they melt. And your lovers and friends is all good and fine, but I don't like yours and you don't like mine. What a song, huh? I don't care what you do at night. That's the next one. Sorry about that. I don't care what you do at night. Oh, I don't care how you get your delights. We'll leave it alone and just let it be. I don't love you and you don't love me. I've got a problem. Can you relate? I've got a woman calling love hate. We made a vow we'll always be friends. How could we know that promises end? How can we know that promises end? We live in a world of broken promises. Now, the good news is that when God makes a promise, we can bank on it. And one of those promises was read by Pastor Mike. It's Isaiah 7:14, where God promised that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from Matthew chapter 1 that Emmanuel means God is with us. And so this is fulfilled in Jesus, but let's put some context around this verse now. At this point in the history of Israel, it was a divided kingdom. You have the kingdom of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. You have the kingdom of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. The prophet Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of four kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We know from verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 7 that this was during the reign of Ahaz. The year was 735 B.C., early in the reign of King Ahaz. And according to 2 Kings chapter 16, Ahaz was only 20 years old when he began his reign. He would be on the throne for 16 years, and he did not obey God. As a matter of fact, he was one of the worst kings ever in the history of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 3 and 4 says that he made an offering, made offerings to pagan gods. On top of that, he sacrificed his own blood, his own flesh and blood, his own son as a burnt offering to a pagan god. Now, the world power at the time was Assyria. The empire of Assyria was making its way west and knocking at the door of the northern kingdom of Israel, their neighbor Syria, and then Judah, the southern kingdom. Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel joined forces against Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah refused to join this alliance. And so according to verses 1-6, the troops of Israel and Syria marched to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, with the intention to conquer Judah and replace Ahaz with a puppet king. Now remember, Ahaz was young. He was inexperienced. Israel and Syria wanted to take advantage of that. So the idea was that we got Assyria out there. It's way too powerful. We can't take it on alone. Let's bring Judah into the mix. And so let's go and conquer Judah and force them to join us. Well, they attempted that, but this attempt to overthrow Judah was unsuccessful, according to verse 1. Nevertheless, the fact that they tried terrified Ahaz and the people of Judah. Verse 2 says, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So not only was King Ahaz weak in faith and character, the entire nation was. Now, this would be a great time for Ahaz to trust the Lord. He's got his back against the wall. But he did not go to the Lord. He did not cry out for help. We know from 2 Kings chapter 16 that after Israel and Syria tried to conquer Judah, Ahaz sent messengers to the enemy. Ahaz sent messengers to Assyria, and with this message, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Then Ahaz took gold and silver from the Lord's treasury and from his own personal bank account, and he sent it with the messengers to present to the king of Assyria. So rather than trusting the Lord, he bought off the enemy and accepted servant status with the ruthless Assyria. This is where Isaiah comes in. In verse 3, God told Isaiah to go and meet with King Ahaz. And so God told Ahaz what to say. In verse 4, God told Isaiah to say this to Ahaz. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. God is saying to Ahaz, there's no reason to fear these two nations. They talk a good talk, but they're no longer the mighty trees they used to be. They're just smoldering stumps. So Isaiah went on and said to Ahaz that it's just a matter of time before northern kingdom of Israel and Syria were defeated by Assyria. As a matter of fact, 3 years later, 332 BC, Syria was crushed by Assyria, and that same year it happened to Israel as well. By the way, the northern kingdom of Israel represented 10 of the original 12 tribes. As Isaiah went on, he prophesied that within 8 years, Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, would be shattered from being a people. within 65 years, they would cease to be a people because of their idolatry. But what Isaiah is trying to say to Ahaz here, it's too late for the northern kingdom, but it's not too late for the southern kingdom. All they had to do is trust the Lord. Look at the last part of verse 9. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. There's a play on words here by using the Hebrew word for firm. This is an emphasis on the seriousness of the Lord's warning. If Ahaz and Judah are not firm in their faith in God, then they will not be firm at all. In other words, it will bring instability to the entire nation. And again, Isaiah is trying to make it clear that what's about to happen to Israel doesn't have to happen to Judah. So this takes us to our passage in verses 10 and 11. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. So God, speaking through Isaiah, gave Ahaz an opportunity to trust him. Ask for anything. Ask for a sign. And think big. Don't think small. As deep as Sheol, as high as a heaven. God is saying to Ahaz, forget your alliance with Assyria. Let me prove my power to you. Let me show you that I'm the one true God and there's no one like me. I will protect this nation. I will protect you. Just trust me. What an amazing opportunity. God directly went to Ahaz. So what was Ahaz's response? He says in verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Wow. He faked humility here. You know, in light of his refusal to ask God for a sign, Isaiah widened his audience now in verse 13. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you also weary my God also? The house of David refers to the royal family, including Ahaz. You know, last week we looked at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Ahaz is in that genealogy, along with many other kings of Judah who did not follow the Lord. Over 30 years ago, when I was a young pastor, I took my NIV, New International Version, study Bible, and I went to the two pages in the Old Testament section that listed all the kings of Israel and Judah, and I wrote, might not be able to see that, but I wrote on the side of each king, good or evil. And they were mostly evil. And then I would circle the good kings. And you might be able to see that. But anyway, they either followed the Lord or they did not. Of the 20 kings of Judah, Only seven walked in the ways of the Lord. Overall, there has been a failure in the house of David to follow and obey the Lord. So that takes us to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. So God took the initiative and says, I'll give you a sign. And right away, we see the miraculous of this sign. A virgin will conceive, give birth to a son. We know the ultimate fulfillment of this sign took place with the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was engaged to Mary. He found out that Mary was pregnant. His natural thought was that she was been intimate with another man. Certainly he wasn't intimate with her. And even during the engagement period, sexual unfaithfulness was considered adultery. And according to the law of Moses, the penalty was execution by stoning. Joseph, being a righteous man, did not want to see Mary executed. So he planned to quietly divorce her and just move on in life. But then in a dream, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And this angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. We know the prophet's Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew helps us here, which means God with us. Again, prophet Isaiah, this pointing to the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus fulfilled this prophecy that was uttered almost 700 years before his birth. So for hundreds of years, there was a waiting. There was a longing. There was an expectation for the arrival of the one called Emmanuel. Long after the days of Isaiah, the hope of the coming Messiah, this son named Emmanuel, the God will be with us, lingered in the hearts of the Jewish people. I try to imagine Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem, that expectation, that urgency to get there because they knew that prophecy was going to be fulfilled, the Messiah would be born. This is a kind of expectation that should be in our hearts this time of the year, during Advent. And it should grow deeper and closer as we get closer to Christmas morning. See, Advent is not a one-day event. It begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas. It's a time of expectant waiting, preparation of hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus. There is a hope of Christians, of Christmas. The hope of Christmas offers us two benefits. First of all, a deeper faith in God. Ahaz was not a godly king. 2 Kings verse 16, verse 2 says that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. As a king in the line of David, he should have set an example. Instead, he led the nation to idol worship. And even though Ahaz had failed to obey God in so many ways, God gave him this unbelievable opportunity to trust him. And God spoke directly to Ahaz through Isaiah. Ask for a sign that will prove to Ahaz that God alone should be trusted rather than trusting the king of Assyria. Now, if Ahaz had not trusted God before, here was a perfect time to start. But he messed up. He blew it. He pretended to be pious when he said he will not put God to the test. So he passed on this moment to establish a life-changing relationship with God. So God pointed Ahaz to the future, to a place in human history where God will intervene, give his one and only son to save his people from their sins. And that was an expectation, that was a promise that could have transformed Ahaz. The good news is that we don't have to be like Ahaz. As we approach Christmas Day, and if you're counting, it's 20 days before Christmas. As we approach Christmas Day, let's look forward to the celebration with our family, with our friends, but let's also nurture our faith by focusing on Emmanuel, the fact that if Christ is in our life, God is with us. Let's focus on the fact that Jesus came into this world in a miraculous and extraordinary way. And as his followers, he calls us to himself so that we can follow him by faith. Let's trust his promises. Let's follow his leading, his calling. Last week, I watched and listened to the celebration of life service for Herb and Jean Skoglund. It took place in Chicago last week. Herb Skoglund was my father-in-law's cousin. Jean Skoglund was my mother-in-law's cousin. So kind of a double relationship there. Herb Skoglund and my father-in-law, Clifford Anderson, grew up together. They were lifelong best friends. You may recognize the name Herb Skoglund if you've been in our denomination long enough. Herb was the former director of world missions in our Converge denomination. Prior to that, they were church planting missionaries in Japan for 22 years. Both Herb and Jean answered the Lord's call to serve him as missionaries. It required faith to obey a call like that, to leave everything familiar and go to a place that is unfamiliar and share the gospel. Years ago, when Herb was visiting us, when we still lived in Hawaii, I heard Herb told us that in the early years that they used to take a ship to Japan early on. So last week during this celebration of life service, their daughter, Anne, read the obituary for her father, and she provided a few more details about this voyage from the United States to Japan. It took a while to get there. The first time they boarded a ship was in February of 1957. February, they arrived in April of 1957. Not only that, as they were taking this trip across the Pacific Ocean, Jean was pregnant with the first of four children. She gave birth to her son John soon after they arrived in Japan. And then for the next three or four years, they served the Lord there. Then they traveled back again on a ship for a year furlough. After that year furlough, they get back on a ship again and take 2 months to get there, spend another three or four years there. And each departure to Japan was emotional, full of tears for those departing and those sending them off, because as one relative put it last week in this family, this celebration of life service, she said Japan back then was really a long, long way away. It still is distance-wise a long way away, but it's shorter in the sense that we got Messenger and FaceTime and Zoom and the WhatsApp app and all that, and other tools that where we can see one another and talk with each other. But back then, just good old-fashioned letter writing and international phone calls. When their son Bob shared about those early years, he said, quote, "It was an extended separation of family. It was far, long, and very real." And those occasional phone calls were short because the meter was running. Now, something else I learned. The Skoglunds first arrived in Japan only 12 years after the United States dropped atomic bombs on the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And many people in Japan thought Herb was a CIA operative in using his missionary work as a cover-up. And so they had that obstacle to deal with as well. And so despite these challenges of being misunderstood, falsely accused, a long, long way away from loved ones, Herb and Jean persevered in faith, and they faithfully preached the gospel for over 20 years as they relied on the promises of God. First benefit, a deeper faith in God. A second is a deeper dependence on God. They're related, of course. And again, Ahaz had this open window to repent of his sins and move his allegiance from the king of Assyria to the Lord, maybe for the first time in his life, the one true God. Remember, he paid off the king of Assyria with money from the Lord's temple. But Ahaz could have turned from that and embraced that moment and placed his total trust in God. Again, too late for the northern kingdom, still time for the southern kingdom. But Ahaz refused to change his allegiance, and that sealed the fate of the nation. I already quoted verse 9, but God said to Ahaz, if you're not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. True faith would have brought stability to Judah, but the disobedience of the king and the people would bring instability to the nation. There were eight kings of Judah after Ahaz. Hezekiah, his son, followed the Lord, but Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, the grandson of Ahaz, had the distinction of being the most wicked king in Judah's history. And yet, towards the end of his life, if you know the story, Manasseh repented and he placed his faith in God, something his grandfather Ahaz did not do. And there's only one more godly king in Judah after this. It would be Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh. And Josiah then was followed by four evil kings. So all those generations of mostly unfaithfulness to God eventually brought total disaster and destruction to the nation of Judah. 586 BC, the Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar, invaded the southern kingdom, destroyed Jerusalem and the Lord's temple, and took the people into captivity. That perhaps could have been avoided, maybe, if Ahaz said, I want to break this chain, I want to break this cycle of unfaithfulness, and I'm going to trust God. The Babylonian captivity took place, lasted 70 years, and then God in his mercy and grace allowed the people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild and start over. But the days of the kings were over, except for that one final eternal king who would reign forever and ever. His name was called Jesus because he will save the people from his sins. His name is also called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Is God with you? Is God with us? Have we embraced Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior? Are we trusting him? Today, there's a lot of misplaced trust. We could trust ourselves. We could trust our money and resources. We can trust politics and certain politicians. And misplaced trust results in the lack of true security and genuine peace. There is a peace that only God provides. That new song speaks about that, this peace that is found in the King. Later in Isaiah, there are two of my favorite promises on trusting God. Here's one of them. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It says perfect peace. Literally, it's just, in the Hebrew, it's just shalom, shalom. It's peace, peace. The best way to translate it was just, this is a perfect peace. It's a peace from God when we are trusting the Lord. And then in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 3, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Quietness, trust shall be your strength. These two verses I have depended on many, many times over the course of my life. Trusting God will result in perfect peace and spiritual strength. Where are you at in your faith? What is the temperature of your spiritual condition right now? I know at times we can waver, we can struggle in our faith. I'll give you an example of that. I could share many from my own life, but I mentioned Clifford Anderson, my father-in-law. He's 92 years old. He's a Korean War vet. He was in the United States Army, fought on the front lines in Korea. And in recent years, Lois's dad has been sharing stories, not only about his military career, but just about life in general. And every time Clifford Anderson begins his talk, we just like gather around because we want to hear this. This is important, and we want to pass this down to future generations. He shared the time in Korea when he and many other soldiers were in a bus traveling. And he was tired. He wanted to stretch out. He's over 6 foot tall. He just wanted to go to sleep. And there was no place to sleep except for the rack above the chairs, the seats. So he climbed up there and tried to sleep. While he was up on that rack, the bus was ambushed. And everyone below him was killed. He was the only survivor. And he can share three or four other stories like that where he should have died. He saw a lot of killing. He saw a lot of death. And he admitted. He admitted that his heart became cold and bitter and hard. And his relationship with God was not that strong, even though his faith was strong before he went to Korea. As a matter of fact, it was because of his faith and his commitment to Jesus that got him shipped from an army base in Kansas to the front lines in Korea, and that's another story. But he came home with bitterness and anger. And he gave an example of that. He and his cousin Herb Skoglund, again best friends, drove from Chicago to St. Paul, Minnesota to begin classes at Bethel Seminary. And along the way, they came upon a very serious car accident. And they stopped and got out, and one woman was laying on the ground, and she was badly hurt, and Herb wanted to stay and help, but my future father-in-law said this to Herb, come on, Herb, we don't have time for this. And when he said that, I was shocked. I couldn't imagine my father-in-law saying something so unkind like that. He was saying, come on, Herb, we don't have time to help this injured woman. Come on, Herb, we don't have time to show compassion. Then he went on and said that there was a turning point soon after this where his faith was renewed and restored. His aunt and uncle who lived in Chicago, very godly people, they lost their daughter Rita, 9 years old, to leukemia. And my father-in-law watched them go through this process of this daughter having terminal cancer, going through treatments, and then passing away in a hospital bed in Chicago. And he saw how strong their faith was in an extremely difficult time. And he said, if God can help them during such a difficult time, then God can help me as well. And God did. And he renewed his relationship with the Lord. You know, this is a good time of the year to renew our relationship with the Lord, no matter where we're at, just to come, draw deeper to Jesus. During this Advent season, let's draw closer to the Eternal One, the one born of the Virgin Mary, whose name is Emmanuel, God who is with us. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like King Ahaz. We do are thankful for kings like his son and Josiah and just a handful of others in the line of David that walked in your ways. Father, we want to be faithful to our calling to follow you, to love you, to serve you. Wherever we're at now, Lord, I pray that there were going to be a stronger expectation as we move closer to Christmas Day. But wherever we're at in our faith, I just pray that we can take a step or two closer to you because you came to us through Jesus. You came to us through Emmanuel, God with us. And may we, as we continue this worship and then as we dialogue and have conversations and then break into our community groups, Lord, may we certainly experience your presence and your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.